We are in the midst of a holiday season. We can't help but be bombarded by uplifting messages of light. When we see them, when we go shopping, when we turn on the TV, and all over the media. Much of the holiday decor today surrounds the notion that light brings joy and it brings love. Think about this. The other day, we went to the Christmas tree lighting in Crestline, where they burned a bunch of pallets and for some reason served hot dogs and hot cocoa. I don't know why they do that together every year, but the fire department goes out there and they burn down trees and tell everybody don't have live trees in your house. But then at the end of it, we celebrated by watching a gigantic Christmas tree get lit up. We drive around and we get to see bright, colorful lights all on people's houses as people decorate their Christmas lights. If you've gone down to the street in Ontario, I forget the name of the street, but it's filled with so much light and life and vibrancy. Many families are around there. We get pictures during the holiday season of warm, cozy homes blanketed with snow, a warmth, a light inside of a home where outside it's cold and dark. There are colorful expressions printed on shopping bags that are meant to draw out feelings of excitement and of laughter. When you go shopping, everybody changes what they give you to usher in the holiday season. And of course, there's an endless supply of holiday shows and movies, which are supposed to bring laughter, light, hope, and joy into the season. But unfortunately, if we don't give the due attention to the darkness, the light is meant to destroy, the symbolism of light fades into nothing more than a dim bulb and the constant message of joy, hope, love starts to lose its true power because we're not really recognizing what it's supposed to destroy. Though uncomfortable, restoring the power and the message of the season requires us to face, address, and define darkness. This will be the main focus of today's study. Let's stand for the reading of Scripture today. I've chosen to read for you out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 12. I'll read the first one, and then you can read the second one. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Father, I pray as we just get into this message today that you remind us of who we are supposed to be, a people specially chosen by you, a holy priesthood, a royal nation. Father, guide us today in our minds and in our hearts, in your name. Amen. You can go ahead and take a seat. I chose this passage because it holds a strong comparison to our current time, not just because of these specific words that we just read, but because of the context of the letter in which they were written. I want to go into the historical context of 2 Peter. Peter was called to be a leader of the early church. Throw up a picture of Peter. I love to look at, we'll call it church artwork. When we look at old pictures of Peter and we think about ancient Rome, you'll see the guy who is on the right-hand side, a very white Caucasian man with a white beard surrounded in a cloak, a very Roman artistic depiction of Peter. And now we have The Chosen, which come out with the series, and they're trying to focus on historical accuracy, and they're depicting Peter as, no, Peter was a fisherman. He's probably rough. He was known as being a bold apostle for Jesus, and in the time that he lived, he most likely didn't look like the guy on the right-hand side. We have no idea what Peter really looked like, but it's important for us to remember that Peter was a real man. He wasn't just this figure that we see on the screen. Peter was called to be a leader of the early church. He wrote his letter, and this letter circulated around all of the provinces of Rome, all the places where believers were facing oppression in all the Roman territories. In his letter, Peter refers to Rome as Babylon. And that's an important note to make as he writes this letter. Babylon is the name of an ancient wicked city that God cast his judgment upon. to the readers who were primarily Jewish, they'd be very familiar with what Babylon was. They would understand why Peter referred to Rome as Babylon. As Babylon was a symbol of wealth, it was a symbol of power, it was a symbol of prosperity, and it was also the symbol of the worship of false gods. Babylon was also the nation that God allowed to take captive the nation of Jerusalem, or Jerusalem and Israel, and destroyed the temple that Solomon had just built. If you remember, Mike just went through the building of the temple as we went through a series on David and then Solomon. It was a wicked nation filled with riches, power, immorality, comfort, and idolatry. Babylon and Rome were both superpowers. Other nations idolized Babylon and Rome. They wanted what they had. They had one other thing in common. Both nations, and Rome at the time that this letter was written, oppressed the people of God. In short, this is what we would call superpower pagan nations. They were self-focused with no other aim in life but to pursue the fleeting joys and fleshly gratification. One of the most despicable manifestations of human flesh that has ever disgraced this planet was a man named Nero. Nero Claudius Caesar. Born in AD 37, Nero was the ruler of Rome. He was educated at the feet of a philosopher who eventually committed suicide. Nero murdered his way to the imperial throne, which he occupied from AD 54 to 68. His life was characterized by debauchery and violence. In AD 64, a terrible fire broke out in Rome, and it was strongly believed that Nero deliberately torched the city to justify building a more splendid one. The phrase, "Let's destroy this country and build a better one," might be a scary thought to think about. It might sound a little familiar with many that are familiar with what's going on in the country today and certain thought patterns that people have of let's destroy things and let's, what's the phrase? Build back better. There was a Roman historian that preserved a record of the situation. Tacitus recorded this. He said, to record what Nero was doing, he said, "And so, to get rid of the rumor that many people suspected that Nero was doing this on purpose, Nero set up and falsely accused as culprits and punished with the utmost refinement of cruelty a class hated for their abominations, who were commonly called Christians. To destroy a country, to set fire to it, so that he could rebuild his empire the way that he wanted, he passed blame on to the Christians and falsely accused them of who they were." These were the people that Peter was writing to. Nero was known for persecuting Christians in horrendous way. In horrendous ways. They were people that stood in the way and stood in his way and promoted a message that was in direct contrast to the pagan Roman ideas. Christians lived a life that was in contrast to the way that Romans wanted to live. They lived with restrictions in their life. They lived with order in their life. They didn't just try to satisfy every single desire of their flesh. They tried to live rightly. And this threatened empires and rulers. I give this context so that we may better understand the reading of these words. These believers faced harsh physical persecution, false accusation, and deeply evil leadership. They lived in an extremely dark nation, which is why these words meant so much to them. To gather once a week, and many of them would gather once a week, and they wouldn't gather just on the morning, come celebrate, go out for lunch, and then sleep in the afternoon and kind of enjoy their Sunday evenings. Actually, many of them, they would gather early in the morning before they would go off to work, regardless probably of the weather conditions that were outside. They would gather to go to work because they knew the persecution that they were facing. They knew the times that they were living in. They gathered to sing. They gathered to fellowship in pure joy and to refocus on what was true before they went off to fight a true spiritual battle. That's what the early Christians would do. They understood that their purpose in life, beyond the places that they worked or the everyday happenings and celebrations of their life, that they were engaged in a spiritual battle. And they gathered again once a week for fellowship to encourage one another, correct one another, admonish one another, and move forward in the right way that God desired them to live. Now that we know that context, I'm just going to read to you verse 11 and 12 again. It says this: "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, people that are separated from the government rule, to abstain from sinful desires," which was at the time the prevalent idea within the culture. Just gratify every single feeling that you have, that wage war against your soul. "Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see the good deeds that you do and glorify God on the day that he visits us." They lived in an extremely dark nation. And this is what I want to point out today. We live in an ever darkening nation. Dear friends, as I would write to you, Twin Peaks Community Church, those who are scattered all around the mountains in Southern California, we live in an ever darkening time. For in times past, we have enjoyed the comforts and, might I say, luxuries of living in what many would call a Christian nation. Those times have come, and they were wonderful. You go all the way back to the beginning of this nation. You look at the wars that we have fought and how this country has been built back upon Christian values, really shaped the foundations of our country. What a wonderful time to look back and celebrate the movement of the Spirit of God as virtue was poured into this culture, that this nation, it shined amongst the world, did so many good things. Those times have come and are quickly fleeing. To quote John MacArthur, a highly respected Bible teacher and a man who has committed his life to boldly proclaiming the truth of the gospel over many decades and has lived through many decades and seasons of the church, he says this in an interview with John Piper: "We no longer live in a Christian nation, nor would we call it the popular phrase a post-Christian nation," which is a phrase that I've become very familiar with over the years. A post-Christian nation is a nation that is moving away from Christianity. We're putting it a little behind us, and there's a little bit of a blurring of the lines. So the phrase post-Christian nation has been very popular for about the last 5 or 6 years. MacArthur would say it's not correct to say that we live in a post-Christian nation anymore. No, we live in a pre-Christian nation now, because the nation that we live in currently is rightfully called paganism 2.0. And it doesn't take long to look around at the news and what is going on to actually look and say, you know, if we really took an objective view and we measured what the Bible says as to how we are to live with what is going on in our nation all over the board, is that we live in a pagan nation that's fighting a battle. The dark times are returning and have already come. Our nation is falling apart. Proof of this was found, at least shown to me, in Thanksgiving morning. I woke up Thanksgiving morning, a day of family, a day of celebration, of overstuffed turkeys, and get to have a lot of comfort with family and games, but there was a weight that hung, if you were paying attention to what was going on Thanksgiving Day, it hung over that day. Time of family celebration and cheesy parades, if you watch the Macy Day Parade. Just a time of cheesy fun and silliness. Instead of the news reporting all the silliness and the fun that was going on, I woke up to a headline, not just one headline about a tragedy that happened in our nation, but a total of three Thanksgiving morning. And it wasn't just a tragedy of natural evils, some form of weather storm or maybe power outage or hurricane or tornado. No, it was a direct result of human upon human evil, really in the darkest way. You may know the stories, and there's some of the stories that are still going on. There was a shooting in a Walmart. There was the murder of the college students. And on top of that, there was a woman who was trying to drive her car into a group of marathon runners that was headlining as well Thanksgiving morning. And you look at all three of those all three of those on a day of celebration and family. You say it's getting darker. If you watch the news, you will see subjects of murder is commonplace. Suicides and mental illness are ravaging this country, and they're ravaging the youth. The mind in today's world is being attacked. And if you pay attention to Scripture, you understand that the mind is the battleground and is a place that the enemy attacks. We very much live in a dark time and in a spiritual battleground. Things such as virtue. Have you heard that word for a while? Have you heard the word virtue be mentioned? Virtue. We should make it commonplace. Virtue, innocence, beauty, romance, all of those words that spark thoughts of just the very essence of life, the way that it should be, things that we desire, are being replaced with self-absorption, self-will, and wild explorations of deep depravity. Now, when I use the word depravity, depravity is just a simple way of saying disorder. We are disordered today. The family is in shambles. The nation is in shambles. People are in shambles. We see that with the mental health issue that's going on. Depravity means chaos. Everything's random today. Nothing has any meaning or purpose. You could be whatever you would like to be. And the final word, which is a popular word, is deconstruction. There's a lot of people who are deconstructing their faith. They're deconstructing ideas, but they're not replacing it with any form of anything that is constructed. They are destroying everything intellectually. The Bible would call this completely unclean behavior, and it is everywhere. Children are being mutilated, and I don't mean to go too dark today, but I think it's appropriate that we take a look at the darkness. Children are being mutilated today as they are fed lies about their gender identity. Young children, young as ages of 7, 8, 9, are being told lies by psychologists and being barred from talking with their parents about things. And any whim or will or thought or their feeling is being confirmed, and then physically, they are changing children today, giving them hormone treatments. There's a lot of people fighting against that right now. And there's a lot of lawsuits coming out as these children are getting older. Church leaders are falling victim to the sins of ego, pride, and entitlement. It's not uncommon today that even those who are supposed to uphold the virtue of the church, the light of the church, are falling victim to a lot of sins. A lot of ego, a lot of pride, a lot of entitlement. Me and Mike are actually reading through a book right now. It's a timely book. It came out in 2020. It's trying to address a cultural issue within the Christian community. The name of the book is called When Narcissism Comes to Church, written by a man who has spent the last 20 years kind of writing this book and saying we are facing a cultural problem here, is that the platform and the podium of the church is doing something to men's minds, and it doesn't take long to see this, of pastor after pastor falling again and again. And over time, though we can dismiss it and we can offer grace and forgiveness, we have to take a good look and say there's a problem. Yeah, that book aims to call out the idea of celebrity pastors. Some of us fall victim to that as well. We idolize pastors. Sometimes we idolize men over the actual study of the word. Even childhood figures, I don't know if you read the news on this, figures like Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh is probably one of the most innocent, sweetest injection of just childhood fantasy that's built on emotional intelligence, built on trying to teach children how to deal with some of the hard realities of life at an appropriate age. Well, Winnie the Pooh fell out of copyright this last year. I don't know if you know how copyright rules work for everybody except for Disney. After 50 years, you're in the public domain, and after about 50 years, if nobody's protecting that copyright, it falls into public domain. Well, the first time, and this is happening with many childhood characters, is that once it falls into public domain, that somebody took advantage of it and they turned Winnie the Pooh into a murderous villain, and they created a horror movie that was about Winnie the Pooh going around and killing people. All for a cheap laugh, not understanding that that's a representation of the depravity within our culture. We think it's funny. we think virtue is funny. Finding a leader who can be an example of true virtue in ethic, in sharpness of wit, seems to be almost impossible. To simply find either a political leader or a leader within our community and say, that person has a sharp mind. They're a man of virtue and family. They have a good work ethic, is almost impossible today. We too, as believers, should maybe start considering the fact that though we don't live in ancient Rome or in Babylon, the spirit which controlled and destroyed these nations may very much be deeply at work within our culture today. And there's a warning for us in this in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. It says this. It's a prophecy about Babylon, not just the city, but the spirit of Babylon. It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. That's the spirit of Babylon, that seeks to aim and destroy a culture and a community. So, with all of this doom and gloom, where is the light? The light is where it has always been, with the people of God. Church family, if you need hope in these dark days, don't look to a leader or a book or some form of an innovative tech. Look around at your fellow believer. Do it right now. Take a look at your neighbor. Take a look at your spouse. Take a look at your brother, your sister, your friend. Look around at your fellow believer. Look to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Focus on building relationship with those in your local community, those amongst this church, and within each other, within this family. Forgive one another. Love one another. Hold tightly onto one another. Because guess what? In this time, in the time we're going into, we need one another. God's people are not unfamiliar with dark times. I'm going to read to you out of Exodus chapter 10, going all the way back to the story of Exodus. Exodus chapter 10, you look at verse 21. Darkness is not unfamiliar with the people of God. Actually, in some very dark times, when God was sending out the plagues over Egypt to free his people, the second to last plague is known as the plague of darkness. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." God actually commands a physical darkness to take control over the land of Egypt. Even a darkness, and this is where it transcends just the physicality of the darkness. Was it a dark fog? I don't know. Was it just a pure darkness? I have no idea. But there's a transcendent spiritual meaning within the text here, because it says this, and this is something that to meditate on and to think about. Even a darkness that can be felt. Jesus, God, wanted the people of Egypt to feel the spiritual depravity of what was going on. But listen, so Moses stretched out his hands towards the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel, or all the people of God, guess what? All the people of God, they had light. And where was that light? That light was in their homes. That though the rest of the land was covered and shrouded in darkness, a darkness that could be seen, and then also a darkness that could be felt, says that is the people of God, that within their homes, within their community, that is where the light was. What a wonderful allegory for who we are, right? We are the people of God. We are a part of Twin Peaks Community Church. There are many people on this mountain know this church for being a loving, grace-filled, joy-filled community. Let's keep it that way and keep that light shining. Jesus taught a simple and profound message in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He said, "Let your light shine so others see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is teaching others in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, your role, our role, the people of God, our role is to be the very expression of heaven here on earth, because we live in a dark time. And it is only the people of God that bring the light, the true light, into the darkness. We are the ones that bring a true light into the darkness, but only through, not through just a textual understanding of Scripture, not through our day-to-day activities, not through our programs, and not through our church services. The power of true spiritual light only comes from that word, spiritual, a deep spiritual walk in understanding about the truths of life and how it is the Spirit of God that indwells each and every single believer. And as we work together and as we join together in song and in community and in love and in fellowship, that Spirit weaves a thread piercing each one of our hearts and knits us together, as Paul would say, as a community that's knit in love and peace and joy. And that's how we survive. We are called to be the light. We are to live such good and expressive lives in this pagan culture that though people may accuse us of doing evil, our actions need to contradict their accusations. And through our collective Christian family, may we bring the light into this world. That's what we're going to be getting into, actually, this next week as we talk about the theme of light and darkness. Do you feel the darkness in our world today? Do you take time to look at the darkness? It's popular for many Christians to say, I don't want to watch that. I don't want to look at that. It's too heavy. And I agree with you. We do not want to fill our minds with negative thoughts, constantly pouring into our mind, controlling our behaviors and controlling our actions. But as believers in Jesus, it's important for us to take some time and actually observe, pan through the news, look at the story, compare the messages or what is going on in our culture today with the message that the Scriptures bring forth to us. Do a compare and contrast. Are families as tight and interwoven and together today as what they used to be? Is family church attendance a common thing today? Or is it a struggle and a plea for pastors to beg families to get to church? Not just because we want to have full churches, but because our culture needs it. And we are living in an ever darkening time. When we look on the news today, to see one single news story that's silly and fun and filled with joy is rare. But it is commonplace to constantly hear the messages of the deep depravity everywhere. Even some of the most incredible conservative news sources, it's hard to log on to websites without seeing all around the ads where they promote God and country. Everywhere else, it's scantily clad women to draw men in to look at their news site. We see it everywhere. We can't escape it. So, for us, we need to live lives that even those on the outside will accuse Christians of bigotry, which is commonplace today, when celebrities talk about traditional family values immediately everywhere. People are canceling them, saying don't listen to them, accusing them of being bigots, of being racist. The accusations are going to exist when you stand up for the light of who God is. We are to live such good lives in light of those accusations. When we stand for order, we say, no, there is such thing as men and women. It's pretty basic. We are then being accused as being harmful to people, of causing them mental distress, that we are pushing against. What we are doing is that we are offering a contrast to the lies of the enemy. We are to continue to live lives that contradict all of those accusations, that though they can accuse you of being hateful and evil and spiteful, don't live up to that. be opposite. Continue to be loving. Continue to be joy-filled. Continue to live orderly lives that reflect the light of God. That's what we're going to be going into next week. Next week, we're going to be talking about the full expression. What does that look like to live as a Christian in the dark times that we live? What does it look like to fully express your joy as we move towards the celebration of the Christmas season? Knowing that the very message of Christmas isn't just about a baby in a manger. It isn't just about little holiday trinkets and fun little gift giving. We turn it into that. The core of the message of Christmas is that of light coming into a dark world where the people of God were oppressed, where sin had held people captive, where they were weighed down by burdens. And the light came into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That is the spirit of Christmas. And that's my encouragement for us as a community as we go forward, that we look at the scriptures. We take a moment maybe this week to peer out there, to understand, use the wisdom, to understand the time that we live in. And as we move forward to the end of this year and the beginning of next, that we learn to become more expressive in the full truth of our faith by sharing the gospel with people, because our nation needs it like it never has. Well, it always has, but it needs it so badly right now. But as we do that, may we remember that it is a joy that we celebrate, that we bring people that are falling apart out of the darkness, and we invite them into this family of God, and that we live such good lives amongst the pagans, which I have no problem with saying that we do live in a pagan nation and there are many pagan practices out there, that though people may accuse us of doing evil, we don't live up to those accusations, that we live up to the full nature of who Christ is through the power of his spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, heavy message today, knowing that we do live in a place just like those believers, Lord, the early church so many years ago, that as they lived in a pagan nation and we look around, we can see that we live in an ever darkening time, Lord. I pray for a revival of your spirit, a renewal within each and every single one of us, knowing that every fire starts with a little spark. Lord, I pray that within our own hearts as we move forward, that we hone in on the ideas of comfort and love and joy and truth, and building bridges and offering forgiveness, Lord, of being a community that no matter what happens, that we are here for each other to lift each other up, no matter what we have done, no matter what we've walked through, Lord, that we don't idolize pastors or idolize people, Father, but we look at your word and we look at you who you are the word, Lord. And we allow that word to deeply dwell within each and every single one of us this holiday season. May this church be known as being a truly expressive, joy-filled place of your light for so many that are walking in darkness. In your name, amen.